Well, if you haven't already turned there, please make your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be looking at and reading from verses 1 to 2 this morning. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. This is God's word to us this morning. The Lord says this: "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, my prayer to you is what we just sang. And I pray that, Lord, that is the prayer of all of us, that all of us who are brothers and sisters who are gathered here today, that we would come before your throne and we would plead for you to show us Christ. Lord, that you would reveal your glory through the perfect Son of Man, the one who came to set the captives free, one who came to take on our sin as a curse and took it out of the way and brought us righteousness so that we might live with a holy God forever. May you show us your glory, the glory of Christ. And may it be a light to our darkened eyes. Lord, for those of us who know you, may it cause us to stand even firmer in that which we know, that which we believe, that which we obey. But Lord, for those who do not know you, Lord, I pray you'd open their eyes for the first time, that you'd cause their heart to surrender to you, and you'd set them free. Set them free from their sins, the sins that they seem to think there's hope in, they seem to think that's where joy and satisfaction are. Oh, Lord, show them where true joy and satisfaction are. Show them where freedom is. Show them where life eternal is. It's in Christ. Don't allow the enemy to continue to blind. But may you come in all your power and all your glory until every heart confesses that Christ is Lord. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Well, today we begin a new chapter in our study through 1 Corinthians. And with the beginning of a new chapter comes the beginning of a new topic, right? For quite a while, quite a bit of space, quite a bit of time, we saw Paul, the Apostle Paul, teach about the spiritual gifts and correct the Corinthians in their error. And today, as we turn the page, so to speak, in this letter, we change topics to the topic of the resurrection. Paul's going to spend quite a bit of time there teaching us about this. But why? Why does Paul turn near the end of his letter to begin to teach about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it's because the Corinthians, you know the theme of this letter. It's because the Corinthians got this wrong too. They were in error in their belief in the resurrection. Now, there's some disagreement or lack of common ground on understanding which part of the resurrection they were in error in. It's not that they did not believe in the resurrection of Christ, but they doubted their own resurrection. It's not sure whether they doubted the bodily resurrection only, or whether they fell into the deeper error of the Sadducees that failed to believe in the resurrection of the entire soul altogether. Remember, the Sadducees didn't even believe in the afterlife at all, which Jesus, of course, corrected them himself when he was here in their error. So I tend to believe it's the earlier, the lesser error of the bodily resurrection alone, but either way, it's serious. Either way, they needed correcting. And so Paul, because he loved them, confronts them once again in another source of their error, right? It's what love does. It confronts when you're not in the truth, because this is for the good of your soul. So Paul, that loving apostle, that father figure to these churches, comes and confronts them in their error in the resurrection. Now, as you notice, when we start out here at the very beginning of chapter 15, these first two verses, and then really go on a couple verses more, we see Paul starts his teaching in order to correct them in their error of the resurrection with the gospel. Right? Do you see that? He said, let's just start all over. That's what he does. And he begins with the basic tenets of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So why does he start there? I'll give you a couple of reasons. One reason, and I'm beginning to see this and believe it even more and more, is that I don't care what your error is, when you get off in doctrine, you get off in your thinking of who God is, and you get off in your thinking of how God works in your life and all those things, you get enough layers back, you're going to always trace it back to a failure to understand and believe the gospel rightly. It's what Paul always has to go back to. Oh, let's go back to the beginning, right? To the gospel. Two, the resurrection is a huge part of the gospel. So if they're getting the resurrection wrong, you know they're getting the gospel not quite right. So he's got to go back to the beginning and teach them about the gospel. Now, as you can see, our text is only verses 1 and 2. We're not even going to get into the basic tenets of the gospel as far as the passage today, right? We're not going to get that far. Why is that? Well, when I was studying these first two verses, my mind was captured there. I was captured by this. I was captured by all the things that Paul reveals that a believer is to do with the gospel. What are we to do with it? Now, hear me. The gospel saves. That's even revealed in this passage, right? He says, the gospel by which you are saved. So God is sovereign, and the gospel itself is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel saves us. Praise God, he saves us. But you can see in this passage there are all these things that a saved person are to do with the gospel. And so captured by that, I wanted to, as you can imagine, go over those things and reveal those things and walk through those things today with you to see how you doing. Are these active things you are doing with the gospel itself? I think there is a tendency for those in the Reformed camp to take the Calvinist cop-out and just to sit back and say, God's got to do it all. And He does, praise God, right? But He calls us to do our part. He's sovereign over that. We won't do our part unless He moves, but that's regardless. We still are called to act. And that's what we see. Actions, some more simply, what are the things we're to do with the gospel? There are four things here revealed to us, and I want to go through those one at a time. What are we to do with the gospel? The first one is we are to make the gospel known. We are to make the gospel known. You see that in verse 1. Now, as we go through these and we see these different things, the actions we're to take with the gospel, almost all of them will be and can be learned from what the Corinthians were doing with the gospel or were called to do with the gospel, except this one, right? We see this one from who? From the Apostle Paul. We learn from his example. He says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you. So we see from Paul's example, his good example, that a believer makes the gospel known. Surely, we as believers know, though, that Paul's example is not the only place we can learn and be called to act with the gospel of making it known. This is the message of the entire New Testament. Believers are to make the gospel known. I can go to many places, many verses. Let me just give you one, 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You were saved so that you would proclaim the gospel. And that's with your mouth. That's to herald, to make it known, right? And I would think that you would agree with me that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and His saving of you are among the foremost of His excellencies. This is what we make known. So we're to make the gospel known. Now understand, if you're going to do this, you're going to fight every current in the world because that's what they want to stop you from doing. The world says no. And sadly, much of the professing evangelical church are going to try to shut you down in this. I've heard for decades the lie that your faith's a personal faith. That's between you and God, and you shouldn't be pushing your religion on other people. And that comes from the church. It's a lie. I've heard it all my life. We must reject that lie. That's just intended to muzzle the Christian and keep from the glory of Christ from being shown. It's from the enemy. That's going to feel better to us, right? If we want to live by emotions, it's a whole lot easier to be comfortable and to keep it to ourselves. Well, that's right, right? We feel the discomfort in sharing, and so we act instead of acting according to what he said, and then we rationalize and think, well, this is why it's okay, right? Because it's first, that's my business, that's not... No, make the gospel known. We see that. That's what you're all to do as a believer. How? Well, in what ways? Well, I think the first way we always think of making the gospel known, right, is to the lost. We know that. We make the gospel known to the lost. Paul did that in the past. Do you see that? He said, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. That preached is past tense. At some point, Paul came to Corinth. We can look at Acts and see it. He preached to lost people in Corinth, and they believed in God saved, and the church began, right? We're to do that. We're to go to the lost and proclaim it. How? We'll give out tracts, the written form, give out Bibles, and speak with your mouth. The gospel. Herald it. Well, I just live my life and let them see Jesus through my life. You're called, right, to live the life of Christ and let that be a witness to what you say, but that alone won't save anybody. The gospel is news. It's to be proclaimed. It's to be told. Again, it makes us feel better because it's easier. It's by emotions. I'll just live with, you know, order sweet tea at the restaurant and I won't cuss and I won't do it. And that, they'll see Jesus. My light will shine. No. They got to know why you're doing what you're doing. You got to preach the gospel. You got to speak it. You got to give it out. That's what you're called to do. That's one way. The second way, it's the context of the passage. You're to make the gospel known to who? Those who already know it. Those who already believe it. That's what he did. He said, I make known to you, the brethren, the gospel which I preached to you. He preached that a long time ago. This church is established. And he's having to come back and make the gospel known again. Right? Why? They were adrift. They were moving from the gospel. They were wavering in the gospel. And he's going, no. Get back to, remember the God, this Christ in whom you trusted, the one who rose from the grave, right? Just according to the scriptures. And as you'll see, as he rose and you're going to rise, get back to what is true, what you said you believe. You got to make known the gospel to those who already know it. That's exactly what Paul did because they needed to hear it again and again and again. And that's your calling too as a believer. You are called to make the gospel known to each other, right? To those who have already believed. Why? Because we're no different than the Corinthians. We can all get adrift. We all are tempted to waver. And we have to be reminded of the truths of Christ that we have believed in. And so that we're regrounded in the truth of Christ. I have come to believe that this is just as necessary as preaching it to the lost. I heard John MacArthur just this Tuesday talk about, I have spent my life preaching the gospel to the church. We are to make the gospel known to each other because we need to be hear it and be reminded of it over and over again. I have come to understand that this is what counseling is all about. I don't care if it's an informal counseling, just me and another believer talking about the issues of life, or it's a formal counseling session that goes on for a long time. If you hang in there and love that brother or sister and figure out what's going on, you're going to peel the layers back and you're going to see it's a gospel belief issue. Things they know. But there's a temptation to become adrift and actually putting their faith in it in the moment. Because a storm or something has slammed them and they're adrift. Always make known the gospel. And this is our call, all of us brothers and sisters. This is not a pastor-only job. It's not a professional counselor only job. It's a believer job. We are called to love one another. We are called to admonish one another, encourage one another, exhort one another, have mercy on one another. Well, how do you do that? You'll wash each other in the gospel. That's all there is. We heard that in Sunday school. I loved it. I was like, stay tuned. We're going to hear more of that. There is no other way but Jesus, and He's everything. He's all our hope and stay. Why would we go anywhere else? He's everything. The whole world is moving to a point where everything will be summed up in Christ. All things in heaven and all things on the earth. Everything's going under Jesus' headship, and it'll all be about Jesus. So why wouldn't we need to be reminded about Jesus all along the way? Because that's who He's who everything's about. So we make known. We make known. We make known. That's the first thing we do with the gospel. What's the second? Well, let's go back to the Corinthians and see what they did. Second thing we're to do with the gospel is we are to receive it. He said, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which what? Which also you received. So the Corinthians, they did this receiving. Right? That's an action word, isn't it? They receive. What's that mean? Well, it's very basic. That means they accepted it and believed it as true. They accepted and believed the truths of the gospel and the promises of the gospel as true. They didn't reject it, right? That would be the opposite of receiving it. I won't receive that. I reject that. No, they said, okay, yeah, these things are true. But now I add one more. It's a little bit more than that, because if you just stop there, it's mental assent. And we know salvation and belief in the gospel is more than mental assent. Receiving the gospel means to receive the call of the gospel, which is to receive it as authoritative in your life. You come under the authority of the gospel by bowing the knee to Christ and surrendering Him as Lord. Remember we just sang, till everybody confesses that Christ is Lord? To confess Him as Lord is not just a mental assent that that's who He is. It's coming under that lordship, and it's submitting to the truths of the gospel and the call to repent from going your own way and living as your own law to yourself, as your own authority, and living Jesus as your authority. That's why the New Testament, go look it up, refers to the obedience of the gospel. What? Yes, the gospel is to be obeyed all throughout the New Testament. So to receive the gospel the way the Corinthians did, if it wasn't in vain, right? That halfway point's the vanity point. Because you can believe it in vain. You can come under mental assent, but never come under the authority of it. If they received it unto salvation, if it saved them, they believed it, they received it and said, yes, these are true, and then they surrendered under the authority of it. That's what they did. So I'll ask you, all who are within the earshot, have you received the gospel? Is that the action you've taken with the gospel? Have you received the gospel by believing unto it as true and not rejecting it, but also not rejecting the lordship of Christ and bowing to the submission of it? This is my authority in life now. Like, I surrender all. Jesus, you're it. You're my Lord. You're where hope is, and now I follow you. If you have never received the gospel and believed and trusted in Christ to this extent, I call you now. That's the call. The call of the gospel is the call of God. To repent and surrender and believe in Christ. You believe that, yes, you're a sinner. You're woefully short of the glory of God. He's holy and you're not, and you deserve the wrath of God. But Jesus became the propitiation. He took our place. He took the curse of our sin so that we could be saved and receive His righteousness and live with God forever. This is the center of the gospel. Have you received it? By believing those and trusting those promises to the point that you surrender to Christ and He's now your Lord. I call you even now. Apart from Christ, as we heard, there's only destruction and damnation. I perceive that I believe many here who have not trusted Christ are somewhere in this middle ground. They know it's true. I don't believe there's a one of you I could come to and say, do you believe these to be true? They wouldn't say yes. But here's where you cut it short. A refusal to bow and come under the authority of the gospel and to die to yourself and to follow Christ. That's where you're at. And here's why I think the reason is, or at least one of the reasons. You've heard and been taught rightly that God is sovereign in salvation. You know that faith's a gift. And he's got to do a work. And he's got to give you a new nature. And he's got to give you faith. And so what do you do? Oh, well, I can't do anything unless God zaps me. So I'm just going to sit here and live in my sin, which I really want to, until God zaps me. And you're using it as an excuse to reject Christ. And hear me, you're rejecting Christ. And when you stand before God, you didn't zap me. God's not going to hold any water before him. You're held responsible for that which you know, and it will be a double accountability because you know. You're not in darkness like somebody who's never heard and known the gospel. You know Jesus calls all those. Remember, woe to Chorazin, woe to Bethsaida. It's going to be worse for you than in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why? Because Christ was there and they rejected him. They knew and they rejected him. In a similar way, you know. You know. And yet you reject. So I ask again, will you not surrender and answer the call and receive the gospel of Christ, which is life eternal? He promises. That's it. This is the gospel by which you're saved, if you will receive it. Come and trust Christ. Even now, he will save you. So, brothers and sisters, we're called to make the gospel known. We're called to receive the gospel. That's two. What's three? Well, we're called to stand in the gospel. Do you see that? He says, I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand. You may think, well, that's not an action. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. I have to, in my mind and heart, by faith, choose to stand where I stand. What does it mean the Corinthians are standing in the gospel? This means that once they received it and trusted in Christ, and that's where their hope is, they didn't move from it. They stay put in the gospel of Christ. Now, here's why Paul's calling them to this and reminding them that they stand in the gospel, because they're getting a little bit wavering in that standing in the gospel. They're moving adrift a bit. That's why the evidence, it's really an advanced symptom of wavering in the gospel and not standing in it is their wrong doctrine. When you get that far off, something's wrong. And so he's calling them back. But he's calling them back. Is this where you stand? Do you not still trust Christ? Do you still not put all your hope in what he did and that he died for your sins and rose again on the third day? Come back and stand. Stay put in the gospel. And why would you stay put in the gospel? Well, because that gospel which you once put your trust in to save you, you're still putting your trust in to save you. That's why you stay where you are. This is where your identity is. This is where your position is. I stand here. We're going to be like Luther, right? I can stand here and do no other, right? He was talking about his conscience bound by the Word of God, but it's the same thing. I'm bound by Christ. I can't move anywhere else. Why? Because like we sang, I can't go. Where else am I going to go? Right? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. I can't go anywhere. I must stand here. Here alone is where I stand. And it will continue and continue for the believer, right? Unless you believed in vain. That's what Paul's getting at. The believer will stand here. Why? Because God will persevere him. You're called to action. Hear me. God's the one behind it, but you are called to stand in the gospel. And you will stand unless you believe in vain. If it was empty belief, it was only the mental. You're gone. You'll eventually drift away. It's in vanity, right? There's a way to believe that's not real. That's what my brother's getting at in the Proverbs. Like, don't be deceived. There's a deception. But Paul believes something better than the Corinthians. What I love about this, and I'll keep teaching through this. Paul calls them brethren the whole way. And doesn't it seem an odd thing that people could be so far off and yet they're still believers, and this gives us hope sometimes when we get so far off, right? But God will bring us back. We're going to stand in the right place. God is so good. And this is what Paul believed. He's like, I believe better of you. Unless some of you have believed in vain, he's warning them, but this is where you'll stand. So where are you? Have you? Where are you standing right now? Right? Where are you? What's your position? Are you fully standing by faith in the hope of Christ alone? You think, well, I'm here. That doesn't, you know, that's good. But that doesn't mean that's what's happening. Well, where are you in your heart? Are you steadfast standing in Christ alone? There is a danger, right? Again, if you believed in vain, you could go way adrift. But if you're a believer, there's still a danger of, like the Corinthians, to become a little adrift. You can drift many places. The advanced adrift is you'll get way off in your doctrine and, wow, you better get them back quick. But there's the typical drifts that we can go into. You can, once you believe in Christ, is it not tempting to go back to the natural works righteousness and begin to start thinking you're earning your favor before God if I do that? I mean, you know better, but yet in your heart and mind, that's what you're trying to do. That you become, you need to be reminded, make the gospel known to each other so that we can come back to Jesus, right? That's what we do here. You're probably like, why are we always preaching the gospel? Because you need to hear it. And you need to be regrounded in your faith because you're going to naturally go that way. The other place you can naturally go is the opposite direction. Drift off into the world because grace covers everything. And so it's okay to indulge the desires of my heart. And you go out that way, that's not where Jesus is. Jesus says you're to be holy. You're set apart. Come out of her, he says. So you need, that's where Jesus is. Are you in Jesus? You need to come back and stand. We stand in the gospel. You're going to need that. Now, in order to stand, you got to do this last thing, the fourth one. You got to hold fast. Right? That's what he says. He says, if I make known to you the gospel which I preach, you also receive, which you also stand, by which you also are saved, if you hold fast the word preached to you. He's calling, he's like, are you holding fast, Corinthians? You better hold fast. If you're going to stand here, you got to hold on. That's what he says. Not my words, it's the Holy Spirit. What's it mean to hold fast? Well, it means to hold fast. Imagine a pole deep in the ground. It's a great anchor, and you, a storm's coming, and you need to find a place to hold on, and you wrap your arms around that, and you hold as fast as you can. Why? Because your life depends on it. That's what you do when you hold fast. By your mind and heart, through faith, you hold fast to Christ. Because you know there's the hope of your salvation and it's no other place. And if I'm found anywhere else, woe is me, I must hold fast. Now you go, wait a minute, I'm a good Reformed believer. And I can't hold fast. God's got to hold me fast. Amen. Amen. You're never going to hold to Christ unless He's holding you. But that's what actually gives you the faith to keep holding on. If it was up to you, you'd be gone. The storm would blow you away a long time ago. But despite that's true, do you not see the call of God on you to hold fast? Hold fast the gospel. Why? Because storms are going to come. Troubles are going to come. And you're going to be tempted to go adrift. Storms are going to slam into you. And you're going, what happened to me? And you're going to wake up and find yourself 2 miles down the shore. And you don't even know what happened. Right? Hold fast to Christ. If you hold fast to Christ, you'll continue to stand this gospel by which you are saved. This is the call. We are to make the gospel known. We are to receive it. We are to stand in it. And we are to hold fast to it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you for Jesus. He's our hope. He's all our hope and stay. You know, I stand on this rock alone. That's the solid ground. Lord, and you're going to cause us to stand. You're going to cause us to hold fast. But Lord, you still call us by our faith to grab a hold of you and stand in you when we're tempted and when the storms come and all these things. Lord, you love your people. Oh, I praise you for who you are, that you're a God, you're the solid rock, and you will cause this to come to pass. But Lord, give us the faith to do what we're called to do. Give us the faith to stand, to hold fast, to receive it. Lord, there's people here who've never received it. They refuse to bow the knee and they're giving the Calvinist cop out. I got to wait for God to zap me. Oh Lord, no, cause them to be humbled and to tremble before you and to come and receive Christ and trust him and they might be saved. Oh Lord, by your power, come, make your people today. Lord, glorify your name. Do a work here. I have no power. You continue to humble me and wear me out because it's not in me. I surrender. Lord, you got to come. You get all the glory. You come and work. Make yourself a people. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.